Good morning, church family. How are y'all doing today?
Good morning.
Awesome. So this morning's not going to be as flashy and as fun as it was a couple weeks ago, and that's okay. I told Pastor Stewart a little while back, we were looking at his schedule and when he was going to be gone, and I said, I think I want to challenge myself and work in your series of Genesis. Well, this is the first time I've, from the times before that I've been up here preaching, has been a lot from just my heart and things that have been on my mind and thoughts and stuff like that that I've kind of put together. But today, I actually did some homework. I had to study in the Bible. I had to do these things. So I was challenged to bring in this message this morning. This morning, we're going to pick up in Genesis where Pastor Stewart left off. But what we're going to do first is we're going to review a little bit and give you some of the things that we've talked about, what's leading up to what we're going to be talking about today. So in Genesis 6, it starts to paint the picture of what is to come. It's labeled as wickedness in the world, and we are shown clearly how this is the beginning of the end. In Genesis 6, 7, it says, So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them all the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. This then leads us to Noah and the role he will play in this next section of Scripture, which reads from Genesis 6, 9 through 16. We read about the instruction and the construction of the ark. Verse 17 picks up and it says, God explains to Noah that he is going to flood the earth and that he will receive all the animals of the earth in pairs to live in the ark with them. And Noah was obedient. Chapter 7 shares with us how Noah, his family, and all the animals entered the ark as the flood waters would come, and they did as it was written in Genesis 7, 11 through 16. Verses 17 through 24, which we just talked about a couple weeks ago, the flood waters came from the ground in the sky for 40 days and nights, but understand that the waters remained for much longer than that. In Genesis 7, 24, it says, the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. Now, today we're going to pick up where things change a little bit. So if you take your Bibles or your device, whatever it is, turn with me. We're going to read together in Genesis 8, verses 1 through 14. So it says, but God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The waters receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days of the water had gone down, and on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened a window, and he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water all over the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back into himself in the ark. He waited seven more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited seven more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for this body of believers that's gathered this morning, Lord, to hear your word. These aren't my words, these are your words. Lord, just pray that the Holy Spirit works through me and that your voice is heard through me. Use me as a vessel this morning to speak your word and to share your word with others. And this I ask. Amen. So, this morning, I want to focus on three main points we see in these verses. Number one, that God remembers us. Number two, that God teaches us patience. And number three, that God gives us hope. Now, on the back of your bulletin, you'll find these points listed, but I want you to use the lines that are provided to write down something that is close to you, not my words. As I share with you, think about how God has shown you that he has not forgotten about you, how he's taught you patience in your life, and how has God given you or shown you hope when you needed it the most. So let's talk about our main point, number one, that God remembers us. In verse 1, it says, and God remembered Noah. Now, do you think that God forgot about him, his family, and the animals? Do you think he forgot about them? Well, of course not. He didn't forget about them. But the word remember can cause confusion. When somebody says, oh, I remember, well, maybe it's not necessarily that you forgot about something, but that you're being drawn back to that. So in a commentary by Arnold Fruchtenbaum, he says, the word remember does not mean remember in the sense that God temporarily forgot about the ark and its inhabitants. Rather, it means remembering in the sense of movement toward the object. This would be a covenant, although in this case it had not been established yet. And in Genesis 6, we read that God had established a covenant with Noah. God remembered that the rain would only last for 40 days, and this is an action towards fulfilling his promise. So where else can we see this type of remembering in Scripture? Well, we remember the story of Moses. His story is found in the book of Exodus. So Moses fled from Egypt to Midian, where he meets his wife, Zipporah. While he was in Midian, the Israelite slaves still in Egypt were crying out to God, and he heard them. And he remembered his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what was that covenant? So that covenant is in Genesis. I'll make sure I get the right one. I don't want to read you the wrong thing. Genesis 17, it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you, and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. So we see there that he made this covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he hadn't forgotten about that. Abraham was the father of many nations, so these were his people. This is where his lineage is. God also appears to Moses as a burning bush on where? Come on. Where was the burning bush? Mount Sinai. Thank you. God tells Moses that he has heard the cry of his people. Exodus 6:5 says, moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. He did not forget. And Moses is sent by God to free his people. We see that he remembered his people during the time of the Passover festival. Exodus 12:13 says, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Moses led the Israelites to the Red Sea, and God remembered them as they traveled. Exodus 13:21-22 says, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. And if you can see in that picture, what do you see in the backside of that? You see that pillar of cloud. Exodus 14, 19 through 20 says, "Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long." And this is where we see God remembering his people as he protected them from the armies of Egypt. And he closed the water behind them and kept them safe. He never, never forgot about that. Can you imagine? God was preparing as they were going. He kept that cloud behind the Israelites so that the Egyptian army could never draw close to them. Always kept them at a distance. So he didn't remember his people as he was leading them through the Red Sea. Our next point is God teaches us patience. Has God shown you how to be patient? How many of you got kids? Do I have to even say anything else? And he has challenged you through your life to trust him through being patient. And how did that work? I was talking the other week about serving with FCA. And in that time, while I was working my previous job, and this is talking about patience, in my previous job, I spent a very long time in my previous job being angry and frustrated. God, you're not putting me where I'm supposed to be. You're not allowing me to lead like I'm supposed to. And I had very little patience for how I felt like God was treating me. Like, you're not using me to my potential. But in that time, you know, after I came to the church and I had a chance to stop and look in that rearview mirror and go, God was teaching me patience in that moment. Like, I had to learn how to trust in God. I had to learn how to use the position and the place that he had put me in to serve him. Not for my own purposes, but for his purposes. So I had to learn a whole lot of patience in there, which made things a little difficult for me because I was very impatient a lot of times, and my wife would remind me, you know, just relax. It's going to be okay. God's going to take care of it. And in that, so it was very hard for me, but it's amazing how God teaches us patience in those moments. Now, we may not see it at that time, but we will reflect on that. We will find that patience later. Now, as we read in chapter 7 and into chapter 8, we know that Noah, his family, and all the animals had been on the ark for a long time. Do you think that patience would have mattered in that moment? I mean, you think about it. Would patience have mattered? Of course it would have. Don't you think that patience would matter? Husbands and wives. I threw this in here because I thought it was funny. Husbands and wives, don't you enjoy time away from each other? Yes? Don't you enjoy time? It keeps you from suffocating the other in your sleep, right? You got to get that separation time. I know my wife enjoys her time away from me. I enjoy my time away from her. We love being together. But it allows for that patience with each other because, you know, you can be in the room with somebody for a very long time, and at some point those rocks start to crush together. You start to get aggravated with each other. But can you imagine how hard it might have been or necessary to have great patience for that length of time? Being stuck in a boat with a bunch of animals and only a handful of people to talk to. Like, you would need that patience to be able to go that kind of a distance. So what? So in my Bible that I didn't bring with me this morning, it's a life application study Bible. It states what patience Noah showed, especially after spending a year on the boat. We, like Noah, must trust God to give us patience during those challenging times when we must wait. So let's look at another instance where patience was needed. So in the book of Joshua, we find a great story of patience. As chapter 6 begins, God is giving Joshua instructions for the destruction of Jericho and claiming the promised land. Now, Joshua was a great military leader and was very influential in his faith. Joshua was chosen to be the leader of the Israelites after the passing of Moses. So, Jericho is a quiet place. is quite a place, not a quiet. Jericho is quite a place. Sorry about that. After doing research on the location and the size of this place, I was completely blown away by the dimensions of Jericho and its walls and just all the things that come to mind when you think about it. And according to the website, A History of Israel, it states, these walls were constructed on a three-tiered plan. The walls started with an earthen rampart or an embankment which ran from ground level upwards in an incline to a stone retaining wall, the second tier. So the stone retaining wall stood 12 to 15 feet in height on top of the earthen embankment, as the image depicts, as you can see there. On top of the stone retaining wall stood another wall made of mud bricks 6 feet thick, 6 feet thick, and 20 to 26 feet high. These two walls combined to form a fortification that was 32 to 41 feet high. That's pretty big, isn't it? To put this into perspective, envision a four-story tall building, such as the height of the walls of Jericho. On the other side of the double wall, the embankment continued to climb upwards. The third tier was at the very top of the embankment, where yet another mud brick wall stood. Jericho itself did not cover a large area, as it was only about 6 acres in size, and God's instructions to Joshua were told here in Joshua 6, 2 through 5, and it says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout, then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in.'" Now, can you think of a moment how that may have happened? Like, can you imagine Joshua? Like, you want me to do what? Like, can you imagine? Put yourself in the shoes of Joshua. So he says, well, and I'll put it to you like this. So I'm going to play the role of Joshua, and you're my army. So after church today, all of us are going to start walking around the church. Once today, once tomorrow. We're going to do this just like Joshua and his army did. How much patience are you going to have with that? How many of you are going to volunteer to walk around the church once a day? Yeah, not too many hands are going up right now. I don't feel very, good about that. God trusted Joshua to do what he was asking him to do, but don't you think that would have been a week of amazing patience? Like, I mean, really think about that. Like, he's not asking him to just go out and walk around the city, once or twice and call it a day. Like, this is a week process. Every day, I need you to step up. I need you and your army. I need you to walk around the walls of Jericho. Now, all of that sounds good, right? But can't you understand or even imagine and believe that, around day 4, it would get old, it would get boring. And can't you imagine that his army would have lost some faith? Like, God really wants us to do this again? Like, are you sure that's really what he said? Are you sure that this is what we're supposed to do? Like, the walls are really going to fall down? Like, I just explained to you what those walls look like. Can you imagine going out somewhere here in the middle of Churchville and thinking that you're going to make the walls fall down? Every time I talk about the story, all I can think about is the VeggieTales. How many of y'all have seen the VeggieTales version? Keep walking, but you won't knock down those walls. Come on. Everybody knows that song. That's what I think about. I can't imagine the patience that it would have taken to, number one, to listen to Joshua, and number two, to trust that God's word was going to be a promise, that he wasn't going to forget about them walking around those walls. What is your level of patience? Could you listen and complete the tasks that's been laid before you. If God came to you right now and said, this is what I need you to do, could you step up like Joshua? Could you be faithful like Joshua? Could you trust and believe and be obedient to do what God's asking you in that moment? And thirdly, as we get into hope, what songs come to mind when you think about hope? Journey's song, Don't Stop Believing, is based on the concepts of positivity, thinking, and remaining optimistic and hopeful in the face of uncertainty. Leanne Womack's song, I Hope You Dance, it mentions hope multiple times in the lyrics. The mother hopes that her child takes chances and embraces life, that despite challenges, they will learn to hold on to faith, that when opportunities come, they grab them instead of sitting it out. And the chorus of Phil Wickham's song, Living Hope, it reads, Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Is Jesus Christ your living hope this morning? In Genesis 8:14, it ends with, the earth was completely dry. This is what Noah was waiting for as they were on this boat. God had promised that the rain would stop, and he honored that covenant, and it did, right? Now the land was dry, and he, his family, and the animals could come out. Now Pastor Stewart is going to be leading us in that part of the story next week, so I'm not going to even go in there. And this was the turning point for the earth that God created. He created the earth, he created the animals, he did all this stuff, and then he flooded the earth. And this was a new creation. This was not a new creation of the earth, but this was going to be new life. New plants. New life. This was going to be the hope that God is giving us in this. And have you lost focus on what God is doing in your life? And are you in need of hope? Jeremiah 29:11 says, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a what? A hope. Romans 15:13 says, May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen, amen, and amen. A living hope. Isn't Christ our living hope? His life, how he treated and loved everyone, how he gave hope to the lost, gave hope to the hopeless, and continues to give us hope daily by his presence here, in this church, in our hearts, in our minds, in our community, and all around the world. Do you have hope in him this morning? And do you need that hope? Do you need that hope in him this morning? And I challenge you to search yourself and ask that question. Is my hope built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness? Can you say that this morning? Is he your cornerstone and the rock of your salvation? Now, as the worship team leads us in our last song this morning, please know that we want you to have that same hope of life everlasting and to be saved by the blood of Christ. Each one of you here should want that for each other. And if you have any questions on that hope, then please come forward. Go to the Lord in prayer. Ask him to free you from that fear and the chains that bind you, and lay them down at the foot of the cross. Place or even renew your life in Jesus today.